Our scripture reading this morning, the first scripture reading is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, and then we'll turn to the letter of Peter. But we'll turn first to the letter of Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And then we turn to our text, which is 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5, which starts with the same words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So far the reading. I've entitled today's sermon, Give Thanks for the New Birth We've Received in Jesus. Give thanks for the new birth we have received in Jesus. I don't know if you've ever made an appointment for something, but when you arrive there, they've got no record of you or your appointment. Or perhaps your doctor tells you to go to a specialist. He's given you a referral to that specialist, and they'll call you with an appointment, he says. But a week later, you still haven't heard from them, and you follow up, and they know nothing about it at all. Well, let me use an example of something that's happened to a few of us lately. You've paid for your flight. You arrive at the airport with your boarding pass at the ready. You even know where you'll be seated on that plane. But when you look up at that departure screen, you see your flight has been cancelled. The security or the guarantee of that boarding pass doesn't mean much at all at that moment, does it? The promise that's inherent in your booking has gone the way of the dodo. But this isn't what the promise and the security and the guarantee that the Apostle Peter is talking about looks like at all. He's talking about a guarantee that is final and binding. He's talking about an irrevocable guarantee of an inheritance that belongs to all those who have repented of their sin and have accepted Jesus as Lord. The writer Chuck Swindoll puts it like this: our heavenly reservations have been bought by the blood of Christ and confirmed by his glorious resurrection. Not only is that the reservation for the plane to heaven confirmed and secured and fully paid for, but you will get on it, for God secures it. That's the message that Peter wants to get across to us. The message about the imperishable, undefiled, and unfading inheritance that God himself is guarding in heaven for believers. Our new life, with that magnificent inheritance, flow from the resurrection of Jesus. And if we look at it from that point of view, verses 3 to 5 can then be described as thanksgiving for the new life given to Christians as a result of Christ being raised from the dead. Thanksgiving for the new life which is given to Christians as a result of Christ being raised from the dead. So verses 3 to 5 tell us about the identity of the one who is being blessed or praised, the reason for that blessing, and then the blessing that flows from what he's done. So first part of verse 3, who is this God being blessed? Second part of verse 3, why is he being blessed? And the verses 4 to 5, what are the results of what this God has done? Let's listen to the first part of verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or to put it in a less literal way, let us give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a call to praise, a call to give thanks. And it isn't just by the way, this is something you might want to consider doing sometime kind of thing. That's not what this is. The force of the language is one that says, my fellow believers, we must give thanks. Now remember that Peter's writing here to fellow believers scattered across Western Turkey. And he's subtly reminding them of how the people of God had been praising or blessing God across the ages. And his words wouldn't have been lost on them. For you see, the Old Testament, and especially the Psalms, the Psalter of the ancient Israelites, they ring with this call to praise and thanksgiving. Listen to just some of these in Psalm 72. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Psalm 106. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. Psalm 135. Blessed be the Lord from Zion, he who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. And it's that same call to praise that was uttered by Abraham's servant when he met Rebekah and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness towards my master. Peter's call to praise God would have been such that it would transport those dispersed and exiled readers' hearts and their minds back to their spiritual homeland. One writer eloquently puts it as follows: with one phrase, even a single word, Peter gathers a distant and scattered people on his wings and in mutual prayer carries them all the way to the throne room of heaven. But Peter is quoting here more than just an Old Testament call to praise. Like Paul in his letter to the Ephesians, he enriches that call. He says, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's expanding the meaning of the God, or better defining or enriching the definition that the ancient Israelites have had of who God is. He's saying that God has revealed himself through Jesus. He's no longer defined in terms of the heroes of the faith, David or Abraham or whoever, or in terms of being the deliverer of Israel. No, he's describing God in terms of Jesus. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ is the God whom Jesus worshipped. He's the God who raised Jesus from the dead. He's the God whom the risen Jesus himself makes known. This is the identity of the one who's being praised. That's the identity of the God who is being worshipped or praised, yeah. But before we move on to the question then of why this God is to be blessed, let's remember that that God hasn't changed. He's still the same. He's still the same God whom Peter identifies in verse 3a. He's the same God who has placed faith in your heart. He's the same God who has rescued you. He's the same God, in other words, who is worthy of all your praise. And because of who he is, surely we can also exclaim in song, come, let us sing out with joy to the Lord our rock who saves us. Come, let us give thanks with songs. Let's praise the Lord. This is the God, friends, whom we are to bless. God who saved us, who's placed faith in our hearts, who has raised Jesus from the dead so that we might live. Come, Let us give thanks with songs. Let's praise the Lord. This is the God who's being blessed. So let's look now at the why. Why is he being blessed? What has he done? How has he done it? Who has he done it for? That's what verse 3b, second part of verse 3, is about. Peter says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, we've touched on that already, but this is it. There you have it. This is why we need to praise our God and thank him. It is he, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his mercy has given us new life. He's given us a living hope. He has done it by raising Jesus from the dead. This is what he's done. He's given us a living hope. In his mercy, he plants the seeds of faith in our hearts. He regenerates us. He causes us to be born again. And our Heavenly Father doesn't do this because we deserve it. He doesn't do it because he has to. No, he does it because of his kindness, his compassion, his mercy. As Peter will say a bit further on, we have now obtained mercy. We've been given entry into the kingdom of God. We're already part of the kingdom here on earth, and we will be part of his kingdom when it comes in its fullness. Yes, people of God, we've been given new life in Christ. And because of this new life, each one of us can soar like an eagle above the difficulties and the messiness of our lives. Why? Because he has given us that living hope. Now perhaps you're asking yourself, so self, what is this living hope about? And what does it mean for me as I plod along day by day? I'm glad you asked that question. Well, friends, this living hope isn't a wishful thinking type of hope. It's not like the type of hope that someone who goes into an exam without studying has, you know, I hope I'll pass even though I haven't studied at all type of hope. It's not that type of hope. It's not the type of hope that says, I hope I'll get that job. It's not a hope that depends on us or on someone else or on the circumstances around us. It isn't a holding on to a faded dream type of hope. The living hope that Peter's talking about here is the hope that those who have been reborn have. A living hope is characterized by certainty, by anticipation, because it looks to God and to his promises, not to other people or not to ourselves, but to God and his promises. It's a hope that's able to survive the trials of life. This hope is like living waters flowing from a spring that never runs dry. It's a hope that has 100% certainty. It's steadfast, it's firm, it's secure, it's an anchor for the soul, as the writer to the Hebrews says. And no matter how rough the seas of life might get, that anchor will remain in place. And beloved in our Lord Jesus, this firm and this secure hope is the hallmark of a believer's new life in Christ. For it's grounded in the resurrection of Jesus. It's a living hope because Jesus lives. This living hope has been purchased for us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus was dead, but behold, he's alive and lives forevermore. He's risen from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he's interceding for you and me. This is what God has done. He has given us a living hope by raising Jesus from the dead after his death on the cross. And he's done that for all in whose hearts he's placed faith in Jesus. Not just those in the time of Jesus, not just those to whom this letter was written, but to you and to me today as well. And composer Norman Clayton puts it like this: my hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me and paid the price for my sin at Calvary. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. Yes, our living hope is living because it is grounded in the resurrection of Jesus. Because he has risen from the grave, we can have confidence that we too will be raised in glorified bodies. And because he has risen, and because he is alive forevermore, we too will dwell with him in eternity. Friends, isn't that something to be thankful for? Isn't that something to praise the Lord for? Now perhaps you've questioned whether this living hope that we find in verse 3 still applies today, or maybe you've asked how it applies to your life, how it impacts on your life. Perhaps we ought to turn that question around and ask if the resurrection of Jesus means anything to you. As believers, we would have to say that the resurrection of Jesus is a crucial element for our belief. For if he did not rise from the dead, if he did not rise from the grave, we would still be dead in our sins. Without the resurrection of Jesus, we'd have no hope. We'd be hopeless. But because he has risen, you and I have hope. Not just any hope, but a living hope. A hope that is sure and confident. What does the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead mean to you? Is it just one of those things in which the church believes, but you haven't really grabbed hold of for yourself? Or have you made it your own? Do you rejoice in that certainty of a living hope that you have because Jesus has risen from the dead? And if you've grabbed hold of that wonderful reality, when last did you thank God for it? When last did you praise him for your living hope? Beloved, if we think of this awesome redemption that God has provided through his Son, if we think of the living hope that we now have, if we think of what God has done for us in the resurrection of Jesus, how can we not cry out with Peter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ"? How can we not do that? So in verse 3, Peter has told us about the one who ought to be praised, who he is, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's also told us why the Lord is to be praised, because he has given us a living hope. But Peter's not yet finished, because in verses 4 to 5, he goes on to give us insight into the magnitude of what God has done. He tells us more about what the results are of what God has done, not just for today, but for eternity. In these verses, Peter tells us about the results of the redemption that God has provided. Results that are not just for now, for the present, but very much also for the future. We are born again, Peter says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. If we are in Christ, we are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We have a living hope, and we can look forward to receiving that wonderful heavenly inheritance too. It's an inheritance that no one can touch. And like the living hope, it gives us hope, irrepressible hope. Yes, even when we go through difficult times. This inheritance stands above all the uncertainties of this world. Our bodies decay, and sometimes we feel as if we're falling apart. And even the youngest person here will get old, and yes, you'll get wrinkly as well. Even the most beautiful painting fades. But unlike the things of this earth, the heavenly inheritance with which our Heavenly Father has blessed us will not decay, it will not fade. For that inheritance, the inheritance that we receive as believers in Jesus Christ, is not subject to corruption or defilement. It's free even from the possibility of corruption. It's imperishable. It can't run out. It can't be polluted. It can't be taken away or stolen, because it is safe in the hands of Jesus. It is yours, given to you by God himself through the work of his Son. It will never lose its glory. It's untouched by death, it's unstained by evil, and it's unaffected by time. And beloved in Christ, this inheritance of ours is kept in heaven. For only an inheritance that's reserved in heaven is safe from that corruption and decay. But don't for a moment think that this means that the blessing of that inheritance will only be experienced in the hereafter. The way the word is used here in the Greek indicates that this is an inheritance that already exists. And what's more, God is watching over that inheritance. So it cannot be taken away from us. It has our names written on it. It has your name written on it. You see, our inheritance in Christ includes our salvation. It includes the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is even now at work in our hearts. And it's truly the gift that keeps on giving, for it's absolutely secure. It's perfectly safe. And you know, if you were experiencing an inheritance from your parents and you saw them spending it all, you may well be worried, because there might not be anything left to inherit. But that's not the case with the inheritance secured by God. If Christ is the Lord and Master of your life, then your inheritance is kept safe for you, secure under the divine guardianship of God's divine love, His power, His wisdom. But wait, folks, there's even more. God doesn't only protect that inheritance, He also protects you, the receiver of that inheritance. In much the same way that God protects the rich inheritance in heaven, so He guards the believer here on earth. Isn't it wonderful to know that if you are in Christ, then you are protected by the Almighty God? Your inheritance is protected, but He also protects you. The one who brought the universe into being is your protector. He is the one that guarantees your salvation. He is the one who protects and guards and shields you. He is the one who's your mighty fortress. He is the one who's your refuge and your strength, your bulwark that never fails. To be sure, that doesn't mean that everything you do will be smooth sailing, but it does mean something far better. It means that you have a God who has chosen you before time. It means that you will be carried in His loving arms, second by second, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, year by year. It means that you are secure in His arms. Now that is a truly amazing assurance. Or as someone that I know is fond of saying, that's really cool bananas. Paul puts it so beautifully in the letter to the Romans. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Can you think of a more blessed assurance of God's protection? And thinking of this magnificent, secure, and God-protected inheritance, how can we not fall down on our knees and praise this wonderful, gracious, and merciful God? How can we not be humbled and praise Him with heart and mouth and with deed? How often do you thank God for this? For being your mighty fortress, for being your unfailing bulwark, for being your protector, your shield, for being the guarantor of your salvation and your divine inheritance. May we all bow down in humility and gratitude before our gracious Lord, submitting to Him, glorifying Him, and thanking Him for His unsurpassed loving kindness. Brothers and sisters, we can truly give thanks with grateful hearts, for our God has blessed us. He's blessed us by redeeming us through Jesus. He's blessed us with new birth. He's blessed us with the living hope that gives us the assurance of salvation and eternal life. He's given us an outstanding and everlasting inheritance by adopting us into His royal family. And He guards that salvation, that inheritance. And He guards us. He guards us so that we can have confidence as well in our salvation. What an amazing God we have. Praise God. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You for the blessed assurance we have that in Christ we are Your children. Thank You for placing in our hearts the faith that enables us to recognize that it is only in Jesus that we can be saved. We praise You, O Lord, that You've given us a living hope. We praise you that you've given us a secure inheritance, and a Lord, that you are ever present and you are our ever mighty fortress. And blessed Father, we thank you and we praise you for your compassion, your mercy, your love, and for those generous streams of grace that you pour out upon us every day. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness you've given us in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.